Our scripture this evening is taken from 1 Kings chapter 22, commencing to read at verse 41, page 366 in the Bibles. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhah. In everything he walked in the ways of his father, Asa, and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel. As for the other events of Jehoshaphat's reign, the things he achieved and his military exploits, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He rid the land of the rest of the male shrine prostitutes who remained there even after the reign of his father Asa. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy ruled. Now Jehoshaphat built a fleet of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion-Geba. At that time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my men sail with your men." But Jehoshaphat refused. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, succeeded him.
Well, I must say, coming up onto the platform tonight, it's a bit like coming through the veil as you come through the flying doves. But I'm really delighted to hear that things went so encouragingly today, this morning and through lunch and this afternoon. That's absolutely brilliant. And, you know, if you don't try, you never know, do you? And it's just really encouraging that such a good start has been made. So thank you to all those who have contributed so much and worked so hard to make that happen so successfully today. And, of course, our prayer is, because it is ultimately because we want people to know more about the Lord Jesus, our prayer is that relationships will be built and people, bit by bit, will come to understand how wonderful the Christian message is and how they can know the Lord Jesus for themselves. Well, this evening we're thinking about a king in the Old Testament called Jehoshaphat. And if you're going to have a series about the kings in the Old Testament, the kings of Israel or Judah, you just have to include Jehoshaphat, don't you? Because it's just such a great sounding name. We have friends. The husband is called Jonathan. And they have six of their own children. And they're called, so dad's Jonathan, and their children are called Jemima, Joshua, Joanna, Jethro, Jerusha, and Jonah. But where's Jehoshaphat? I mean, what's the matter with them? Why on earth didn't they think about getting Jehoshaphat in there? It's just such a great name. And we're thinking about him this evening. The synopsis, the little summary of him that we read in 1 Kings chapter 22 just a few moments ago, tell us that he was the son of Asa. Do you remember last week we thought about him very helpfully in particular? And Jehoshaphat, he succeeds his father Asa to the throne of Judah when he was 35 years old and he ruled for 25. So it was a considerable length of time. A lot can happen in 25 years. A lot can go wrong. Judah is the southern kingdom. You'll remember that after the reign of Solomon, Israel was divided in two, with Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And so in this series that we're doing following after Solomon, the kings that we're following are all kings who were kings of Judah. We just thought it was easier to keep with at least one kingdom rather than going with both of them. But of course, one of the well-known names that we recognize in that little passage we had about Jehoshaphat was the name Ahab as well. And he overlapped a short time with Ahab. Ahab, of course, was a wicked king with an even more wicked wife. And he was the king of the northern kingdom. And we know that particularly Elijah, the prophet, had quite a lot of dealings with him. The name Jehoshaphat means the Lord has judged. And most of what we've told, what we're told about him is mainly in 2 Chronicles from chapter 17 through to 22. And those verses that we read from 1 Kings chapter 22, which are also repeated in 2 Chronicles 22. You know, an epitaph can be powerful and revealing. Some can be humorous, of course. It was Spike Milligan who said that he would have on his gravestone, "I told you I was ill." And I think that caused a bit of controversy amongst his family. And we have a commendable epitaph here written for Jehoshaphat. You find it there in the passage, in verse 43 especially. And this is what it was said of Jehoshaphat. "In everything he walked in the ways of his father Asa, and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord." I think that's quite powerful, isn't it? Especially that last bit. Sure, if his father could have known, which of course he couldn't, because now he was dead, and it's talking about the reign that followed his, it's speaking about Jehoshaphat. If his father had known that in everything he'd walked in the ways of his father and did not stray from them, then I'm sure he'd have been thankful. We learned last week how Asa, he had his challenges, and for a proportion of his life, he didn't walk with the Lord in the way in which he should. But I think what's being taken here are the good bits of Asa. And Jehoshaphat had learnt these, and he had built them into his own life. And it was said of him that he walked in the ways of his father. Human estimation counts for quite a lot in life, doesn't it? In Romans 12, we're told to be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. There is a high premium put on personal integrity, honesty, the way we conduct ourselves. That really, really matters. That matters in the eyes of even people who can be surprisingly fallen themselves. We want to see, don't we, maintained in people's lives, standards of integrity. But we're reminded here of a higher court, a greater judge, one who sees and judges each person's work impartially. And this is perhaps the greater commendation. The two are absolutely in parallel. But he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's perhaps even more important, isn't it? He walked in his father's footsteps, but he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Last week, when we were thinking about Asa, we were told about him. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And here's Jehoshaphat doing the same thing. And further on, it was said of Asa in his life, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth." And it's a reminder to us that God sees the good and the bad. He sees the motive and the intention. He sees the trouble and the discouragement. He sees the hurt and the pain. He sees the desire of the mind and the passion of the heart. He sees the action and he sees the outcome. And just in a simple little epitaph concerning Jehoshaphat himself, it's a reminder to us that actually God knows about our lives. And ultimately, he is the perfect judge of our lives. Earlier on, when when Samuel had to appoint Israel's second king, and that was going to be King David. He went to the house of Jesse to look at the men who were there because the Lord led him to that place, and none of the people that Jesse presented to him were suitable. And he said, there must be another one. And they said, oh yeah, there's just the boy. He's looking after the sheep. But when David came in, he knew. And it says this, that God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And Jehoshaphat, in what's said of his life, reminds us that actually God sees. He knows about our lives, and he knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. We also found out that not everything got completely sorted in Jehoshaphat's time. The high places were not removed, which is a reminder that there'll always be the potential for unacceptable sin and compromise amongst God's people. So you had a good king, a godly king, a king who, in the eyes of God, was seen as someone who did well. And yet, for all of that, there'll always be the potential for sin and failure to be present among the people of God. And there was peace. And I just love that. And there was peace. I've picked out three particular areas from Jehoshaphat's life that I just want to think about this evening. Things that he models that are important for us. And the first, very simply, is just seeking God. Seeking God. 1 Kings chapter 22, where we have this little summary about him that we've just been thinking about a moment ago. It is preceded about an incident where Jehoshaphat gets involved with Ahab. It tells the story of how Israel in the north, where Ahab is the king, was at war with Aram. It was to do with territory. And so Jehoshaphat, he goes along to sort of see how things were going along and speaks to Ahab about the situation. And he sort of indicates, he gives a hint that he would be willing to bring his military resources and to join the fight against Aram. I mean, I guess it was in Judah's interest. If Israel was able to see Aram off, then that meant that possibly Judah itself would know greater national security as well. So, you know, there's a bit of an alliance going on here. And he indicates that he would be willing to do this, but it's very interesting. He says to Ahab, you know, I would be willing to do this, but first seek the counsel of the Lord. And so Ahab rounded up his kind of professional prophets, who we know were all influenced by Baal worship and pagan practices. And he got them all together. They had a big set of horns made, and they sort of said that symbolizes that Ahab, you will be able to gore Aram to death. So just go for it. But Jehoshaphat, he wasn't taken in by this because he was someone who sought to walk in the ways of his father and not to stray for them, to do what was right in the eyes of the law. And I think he kind of recognized that this was basically Ahab's professional prophet troop. And he's not taken in by this. And he says to Ahab, you know, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can ask about this? Someone who will be willing to inquire of God and tell us the truth. And Ahab says to him, he says, well, there is one, but I absolutely hate him. I can't stand him. Because whenever he prophesies, he never says anything good about me. It's always something bad. I wonder why that was. And he said, I just can't. He's obnoxious. I can't stand him. Anyway, they brought him along. And as he trundles up, the professional prophets say to him, you know, Ahab wants to go and have a battle with Jehoshaphat against the folk of Aram. Well, just tell him it'll be okay. And so the prophet of the Lord goes into Ahab and he says, I hear you want to go to war. It'll be all right. Just go off and do it. And Ahab says to him, how many times have I told you before? You've got to tell me the truth. And he says, if you go to war, you'll be scattered. You'll be smashed to pieces. It'll all be over. And in spite of that, amazingly, Ahab goes into the battle. Jehoshaphat goes with him. At one point, the enemy thought that Jehoshaphat was Ahab, and they came chasing after him, and he said, no, 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 it's not me. I'm not Ahab. Leave me alone. And he was let off the hook. An archer at one point just pulled his bow back, had an arrow in position. He just let it go haphazardly. It flew through the air, and it caught Ahab, who had to be removed from the battle, and eventually he bled to death. And so it's a bit of a mixed story in some ways, but it's a reminder to us that actually Jehoshaphat had within him this knowledge that as the king, he needed to inquire of the Lord over the things that happened. We also need to remind ourselves that there were occasions when Jehoshaphat did get involved in inappropriate alliances. He went to war with Ahab. He went to sea with Azariah. And that's when his boats got smashed to bits. And there were occasions in his life where his judgment seems to be affected in a negative way. We're told in the New Testament, aren't we, that bad company ruins good morals. Jehoshaphat was, I think, fortunate to escape with his life. It was difficult for him to lose all his ships, but at least through the wrecking of his ships, it prevented him getting further involved. Have you ever had a time, actually, where you've sailed a bit close to the wind? Where you've actually had that doubt in the back of your mind that actually this course of action isn't really what the Lord wants for you, but you play with it and you tinker with it and you go near to it, and then something happens that just pulls you up short and you haven't fully committed to it, but you just have that moment where you think, what if I had? And even in those things, I think they're a mark of God's grace. Where just short of getting into trouble, he just pulls us up short and he prevents us getting right in up into our necks. And he teaches us the lesson about being careful about the alliances in which we get involved in. But Jehoshaphat, he was somebody who sought the Lord. He was concerned to know the mind of God. The second thing that I want to pick out about Jehoshaphat was very simply that he was teaching about God. He wanted his people to know about God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we're told there how when he comes to take over the throne, we're told in verse 3 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early days he walked in the ways of his father, interestingly enough, David. So he sort of takes a line right back to there. We're told that he didn't consult the Baals but sought to the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. Israel to the north, Ahab, who had been corrupted by the Baals and the high places. He kept himself separate from those things and sought to seek the Lord. And it's interesting that early on in his reign as king, we're told in the third year of his reign, in verse 7, he sent out his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach in the towns of Judah. In verse 9, we're told they taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses was giving his farewell speech to the people of Israel at that time, in chapter 6, he says this: "These are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach to you to observe in the land you are crossing into the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. Be careful to obey them." Later on in that passage, it's often a passage when we read when we have a family here and they're committing themselves to bring up that child for the Lord. It's envisaged that in family life, people will naturally speak about the Lord and the way in which he has worked in their nation and done good things for them. And here's Jehoshaphat. He has now assumed the responsibility for Judah. And the thing that he really wants to do, that he's passionate about, is that God's people should have an understanding and knowledge of their heritage, of the way in which God is with them, and the way in which God has led them, and the way in which God will stand for them in every situation. This morning we had together, which I think in Rachel's prayer she described as a celebration of children and youth. In the old days, it used to be called this equivalent Sunday, the Sunday school anniversary. And amongst God's people, there needs to be an ongoing commitment to ensure that the children in our families, the young people with whom we have the opportunity to have contact with, adults who would come within the orbit of the Christian community, may not just have an experience of what it is to be amongst Christian people, but may have an understanding of what is at the heart of what Christians believe. Jehoshaphat was so concerned for the spiritual health and well-being of his nation that in order to see that through, he committed people with a specific task of going to every community and on his authority mandated to go and teach people and remind them of the way in which God had worked for his people down through the generations. And that is something that we neglect at our peril. It's absolutely essential that at the core of people, there's an understanding of the foundational things that bind us together. To be a Christian isn't a feeling thing. I mean, it affects our feelings, of course it does, but it's really a feeling thing. I'll only be a Christian when I feel like I'm being a Christian, and when I'm not feeling like being a Christian, I'll have a sense that it's no longer part of me. It has to go deeper than that. It has to be a foundation of knowledge and understanding, which I know sounds very formal, but we do it skillfully in our church at the moment. It's great, the commitment that we have through our Sunday school work, through brigades, to try and ensure that all those who come into contact with us here in the church are given that foundation, are given the building block, sometimes in very small pieces, where bit by bit they can piece together the storyline of the Bible, which reveals something of the love and the grace and the commitment that God has to you and to I and to a hurting world. And it's so important that we treasure that. It's so important we do all that we can to maintain that. It's so important that we support that by prayer, that we bring our encouragement to those who are involved in that ministry. And in fact, that's a commitment that we do have and should continue to have across all aspects of church life. That as people come, something of their knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus will be brought into their life's experience and into their situation. And I think it's commendable that Jehoshaphat, he deliberately brings resources into this area in order that his people would know the truth about God. He basically went on an educational program, a teaching program. And of course, week by week in the synagogue, when the scroll was taken and it was read for the day, it would be explained and expounded so that people have an understanding as to how that fitted into their part of God's story. Of course, that's why as a church, we have such a commitment to the scriptures. Because it's in the scriptures that we have the understanding of the things that God wants us to know, the things that we need to know. And that's why we try and spend time focusing upon them and learning and appreciating how God wants us to be as people and how we want to respond, how we ought to respond to him. So he was committed to teaching about God. And I think we need to keep that before us. We need to keep that before us. If we go soft on that, then we don't really have anything very distinctive to offer to other people except for a happy, friendly time. And thirdly, the third thing I want to pick up from Jehoshaphat is his trust in God. Somebody who trusted God. And this is the final thing that I want to touch on this evening. The way in which he trusted God. And again, this is all set out for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where we find a situation where Jehoshaphat is under great threat. We find in verse 2 that a vast army is coming against them, that the Moabites and the Amorites and Munites were coming to make war on Jehoshaphat, and how there was this great army that was coming from the other side of the sea and was making progress towards him. I mean, this would be a fearful thing. We're very concerned about peace being maintained on the Korean Peninsula and how devastating it would be if that kind of powder keg just got lit and it just went wild. It'd be disaster. Well, this is like the equivalent for Jehoshaphat in Judah when he heard about these vast armies coming against him. And again, we see something of Jehoshaphat's godly response to this. We're told in verse 3 that he's alarmed. And yet, as he's alarmed, we're told that he resolved to inquire of the Lord. Again, he was driven to God to ask him. And we're told how the people of Judah all came together. And they came in order to seek God. So in this moment of national crisis and threat, they came together to seek God, to beseech him and to pray. And Jehoshaphat is the king. We have his prayer for us there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And verse 6, he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon it, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and you will save us. I mean, that's amazing faith, isn't it? They look back to the Exodus, to the wonderful way in which God led them and provided and protected for them as they came into Canaan and subdued it and took it over. They looked back to that as the the evidence of the way in which God had worked for his people in the past. And here they are in this present situation, and they bring it all back to mind, and they say, Lord, you brought us here. And so we're coming to you in this situation. Hear us and save us. But the situation now is, now here are the men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are up to you. That's immensely powerful, isn't it? It's challenging as well. We live such sophisticated lives today in a part of the world where there's so much which is predictable. We find it hard to live like that. Terry was saying in his prayer about people who are no longer close to the land. And here they are. They have no hope, nowhere to go except to bring it to God. And sincerely, Jehoshaphat, on behalf of the people, they beseech the Lord. And this is Pentecost Sunday, isn't it? When we remember the ways in which God, when he chooses, works by his Spirit in exceptional ways. And we're told that as all of Judah stood in the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. And he was given this word, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So we face issues today, and we say, well, we know all that. Why doesn't this happen for us? And I think the answer is that sometimes the Lord has to bring us difficult situations where we have to bow before him and we have to earnestly seek his face. Because he doesn't throw this sort of intervention around. He's not cheap with what he gives. This people, they had nowhere to go and they sought God. And God amazingly intervened. And I'll not spoil the end. You can read it for yourselves when you get home. But it works out okay. They trusted God in that situation. And God turned it completely around. And the stories in the past are written not just so that we can go, oh, I'll take that. That'll work for me now. I think they're taken, they're given to us. So actually, we have to really embed ourselves sometimes in that. And the things that we're facing, I think sometimes we need to get a bit more real about it. And rather than just the kind of little, well, a short prayer and that will sort it. I think God wants his people to come before him and seek him in the challenges that they face. Church life can tick along quite along happily, quite well. You know, there's enough in church life for the momentum to keep going for a long time before it eventually runs out. But run out it will, unless we continue to bring to him the challenges and the needs we have as a church. It's so encouraging to hear about some of the initiatives that we've got, the good things that happen today, for example. That's absolutely brilliant, and God is gracious, and he helps us. But nonetheless, there are other things that we're aware of. And as Judah and Jehoshaphat, they demand that we give ourselves to bringing them to God in a serious, committed, dedicated way. But as he came trusting God, God heard and God answered. So Jehoshaphat, I think it's a brilliant name. I just love the sound of it. And he was a good king for 25 years. He was a good king. Not everything went as perhaps you would like. It wasn't perfect because we live in a fallen world. I think he did make some unwise alliances, but God was gracious to him in those. But I think this commendation that we have about him, where he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, I think it is aligned to the fact that here was a person who was committed to seeking God in the decisions that he made. He was committing to the word of God and the value of imparting that to others. And he was someone who trusted God in the circumstances that he faced as king. So I think he's got a lot to teach us and a lot to remind us about this evening. And there'll only ever be one Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. But there are qualities there that surely we can take hold of and seek to build into our lives.